tonight, we're starting our third study series. I think all of you are aware of that, or at least those of you that have been here since we've begun. For those of you that have been attending right along, you may have noticed, or you will notice, that each of our studies seem to overlap to some degree. They sort of build one on top of another. That may be a coincidence, and it may also be sort of a plan of education and training. Just like when we go to school, we take English 101 and then 102, and we just keep learning right along. However, our title tonight doesn't seem to fit anything we've talked about so far. I mentioned it to you earlier. It's Priests, Politics, and Power. You may wonder how this study is going to fit into anything that we've studied or probably anything we will study. But I would suggest that if you'll just sit tight until the close of the study, it will come into focus and you'll see, oh, now I see how he drew that title out of the study for tonight. Before we begin, I'm going to invite you to pray with me, if you would, as our custom is. Father, we just want to invite your Holy Spirit to begin with us as we start not only tonight's study, but also as we begin this new series together. Help us that we might discern how we personally fit in to this study, how it applies to our lives, how by your grace we might change to become more like Jesus. Bless each heart that waits before you tonight. And Father, if there are those here or those listening via tape that are discouraged, depressed, frustrated, perhaps even angry, Father, I pray that for these few moments, your Spirit of peace will come upon them, that they might be able to lay those things aside, and that they might be able to hear your message to their heart tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes I pray for others as though I would for myself, and I hope that's all right. Sometimes preachers get frustrated too, and they just need to pray for themselves. So I appreciate your prayers in my behalf tonight as well. Our opening text tonight is from the book of Proverbs, chapter 29 and verse 18. If you're writing them down, or will write these texts down throughout this series, you're welcome to do that. So Proverbs 29:18 is our first text, our opening thought. We will refer to this text from time to time, at least the thought of this text, all through the next five studies together. So an old familiar passage, most of us have heard it many, many times. Where there is no vision, the people what? Perish. That little word vision comes from a Hebrew word, kazah, which means to gaze at or to mentally perceive or to contemplate. Now with that definition, we could reread what Solomon wrote there. In this way, where there is no mental perception or contemplation, the people perish. Could it be that we're going to have to be thinkers in order to get out of this old world and not just mere reflectors of other men's thoughts? Could it be that some of us are really going to have to start thinking and contemplating so that we might perceive what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is bad, what is God's will and man's will? According to the Apostle Paul, we know that spiritual things are what? Spiritually discerned. May I suggest that this is what we're going to need during this important study series, not just tonight, but throughout the next five sessions together. We're going to need spiritual perception. This is my prayer that from this study series, we'll better understand why we're still here, and also what it's going to take to bring about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, I can hear some already say, well, we don't have any choice in that. He comes when he's ready. Well, maybe not. Maybe he is ready. Maybe he's waiting for something to take place. Let me say this. Our role, I'm going to suggest at the very outset of study number one tonight, our role is more than warming a pew and waiting for Jesus to come. We, may I suggest, have a work to do. And until it's done, I'm suggesting Jesus cannot come and will not come. And this is why I pray that during this study series, we'll catch a vision. You may use that word. A vision, or that we might perceive the importance of our individual roles so that we can help finish the task that God has given us to do. Now, I want to begin our study tonight by sharing with you some background and how Satan has been working through the centuries to overthrow the power of God in God's church. Satan has always sought man's allegiance from the very beginning of the creation of man to your day and mine. And beloved, either you pay allegiance to God or to the enemy of God. So do I. To live for self is another way to honor Satan. It's the natural thing to do. To live for others, however, we're told, brings man, woman implied, into connection with Christ. To live for others brings us into connection with Christ. In fact, Ellen puts it like this in Christ Object Lessons 3:26. The law of service becomes the connecting link which binds us to God and to our fellow man. Now, this last series we just did was dealing with those gifts that inspire us and motivate us to service in ministry to others, right? Listen to this statement again. The law of service becomes the connecting link which binds us to God and to our fellow men. The law of what? The law of service. Another question. The law of serving self or the law of serving others? Which is it that binds us to God? The law of serving others. That's correct. Now, I want you to help me this evening by finishing this particular little statement that we have on the overhead, and you can look this up also if you'd like to find the answer. John 14:2-3, a familiar passage to us. It says, in my Father's house are many what? Good. You didn't even peek, and you know that. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a what? Good for you. A place for you. Do you really believe that? How many of you believe that? Let me see your hands tonight. I didn't ask you that, Dorothy. You believe that Jesus has a place in heaven, and it certainly does sound beautiful and awesome. Let's read it on. Read the rest of it with me here. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now, we all voted tonight and said we believe that Jesus has a place for us in His heavenly kingdom. Even when that's a mystery to us, or it sounds unbelievable or unfathomable, we've all voted that God has a place in heaven for us. We believe that. The Bible says that. But how about, does God have a place for us in His present kingdom on this earth? There are many who question it there and yet believe it out there. Let me read another one of Jesus' promises, and I'm reading from Christ Object Lessons, page 327. You can follow along if you'd like. Listen to this. Not more surely is the place prepared for us in the heavenly mansions than is the special place designated on earth where we are to work for God. Do we believe that? Yes, we believe that. It's just that some of us haven't experienced it yet, right? But we're working on that. Have you ever felt that maybe you weren't in the particular area of ministry or service that God has called you to? Some of us, as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, have a hard time honestly believing that God has a specific place on this earth just for me. That He's called me. He's chosen me. I am a special messenger of God. I am a special servant of God, and God has called me. Some of us as Seventh-day Adventists have a hard time accepting that. But all of us need to ask ourselves the question, am I in the area of ministry and service that God Himself called me to? Or am I just doing what I thought would be best for me? Those are serious questions. Now, some of us, of course, that are beyond college age, it's kind of late to go back to school and learn again, right? Some of you might get a little discouraged and say, man, if I wasted my whole life, God, what would you have me do? Or remember, Paul asked that question at midlife, Lord, what would you have me do? Evidently, he hadn't been doing what God had wanted him to be doing up to that point. Moses, you remember, was 80-some years of age when he finally asked the Lord a similar question. And he became an ambassador for God at 80. So I'm just encouraging you here tonight that if you have been doing your own thing for the last 80 years, maybe it's time that we begin to ask God, Lord, what would you have me to do? What would you have me to do? Why did you call me? You have a specific job for me here on this earth? Have I been doing it? If I haven't, Lord, would you teach me? Would you show me? Would you instruct me? Now, it's my observation that the great majority of Adventists in North America, at least, and we're going to focus on North America because this is our stomping ground here, and this is my greatest concern, is where I live. That's my sphere of influence, and so I'm concerned about North America. And it's been my observation that here in America, many of us as Adventists have not yet discovered our special calling of service. Now, for those of you who took your test 2 weeks ago, some of you may remember that, what your special motivational gift was. Do you remember? Some of you even said, that couldn't be me. But some of you discovered that's exactly what motivates you for ministry and service. So some of you may know what your gift of service is, but what special place, I ask tonight, what special place has God designed just for you so that you can serve Him while yet in this world? I want you to think with me and follow me. If Satan knows that God has called you and given you special gifts and has prepared a special work just for you on this earth, don't you suppose that Satan will try to make you believe otherwise? Sure he will. In other words, Satan will try to make you believe that you have no special mission, no special calling, no special gifts, no special power or joy and peace, let alone the gifts of the Spirit, which, by the way, Jesus promised to everyone who was born again. You see the problem? If we say we're born again but can't understand that we've been blessed with gifts, then chances are we ain't been born again. That's scary. But if we believe we have been born again, then what is the special gift that God has given you besides the motivational gift that inspires you to service in that special calling that He's provided for you? Now, beloved, if we don't know those things, then it's high time we learn those things. Let's not waste any more time. Because God is waiting for the people that He has baptized with His Spirit, given special gifts to, and enabling them to be of service and ministry to finish a work. So if it's not being done, whose fault do you suppose it is? God's? No. Perhaps ours, because we have no vision. We have no perception of what God is asking us individually to do. If Satan can make you or me disbelieve the promise of God concerning you and me as being special people for a special place in God's chosen kingdom on this earth, then your life and mine will probably reflect our disbelief. If you and I find very little fruit hanging on our vines, our spiritual vines, then we have very little evidence to support the fact that God has chosen us. And may I suggest that if we continue to believe Satan's lie, we will begin to perceive ourselves as unimportant, unskilled, unqualified, and unable to do anything of any importance for God or those about us. Have you ever felt that way? I have. I'd like for you to ask yourself this evening, has Satan bent your ear? Has he lied to you? And perhaps the most important question is, have you been buying into his lie? Let me ask you some other questions this evening. Now, these are not as personal. They're more general, but still important to each of us. What do you think has happened to the church as a whole over the past few generations? Don't answer, just think about it for a moment. Have we all been buying into Satan's lie? Have God's people lost their vision? Do we know where we're going as a people? Is it clear? Are we certain and sure? Do we know where we've been? Do we know our roots and our history? Are we repeating our history today? Do we know enough history to even know if it is being repeated? Do we know what our spiritual gifts are as a nation, as a church, as individuals in the church? Are we working in the very place that God has chosen for us, or have we too become spectators in a religious arena? Do we merely exist during the week so that we can go to church and get pumped up by those who are exercising their gifts? Thinking to ourselves that we are really unqualified to do anything else than just observe? Now let me get real personal, as if I haven't been so far. I want you to be honest with yourself, and I don't want you to feel that I'm pointing my finger at you this evening, because I'm not. But beloved, we need to be open and frank with ourselves, and by God's grace, break out of the darkness that Satan's doubts and suggestions have created for us about ourselves and our own ministry and our own calling. You are important to God. Here's the question. It's a heavy one, but think about it. If you were to die, would your death be a real loss for the local community? Would it be a major loss to your local church? Or would somebody say, praise the Lord, may they rest in peace? That isn't even nice to think, is it? But it's a serious question. Would your death be a real loss to our local church? Or would things carry on as though you really were not that important after all? Let me ask you another question. And I have to ask myself the same thing. What are you doing with your life that's making a major contribution in the life of someone else around you? If your answer is, I don't know, or nothing, then may I dare to suggest that this could be one reason for the spiritual apathy and spiritual ignorance that's so often found within God's church. Let me illustrate what I mean by apathy and ignorance. Alfred Kahn tells the story of a survey that was taken concerning the apparent ignorance and apathy of the American people. When the question was asked of a young housewife, which problem is worse in America, ignorance or apathy? She quickly responded, I don't know and I don't care. That is the epitome of ignorance and apathy. Now I'm reminded, on the more serious side, of a woman at Joppa. Her name was Tabitha, which meant gazelle. Interesting name. In other words, one that was small, graceful, and swift, having beautiful eyes. The scriptures say that when she died, the widows of Joppa asked for Peter to come and raise her to life again. She had the gift of helps, and her motivation was the gift of service. Evidently, the church could not live without Dorcas. And may I suggest tonight that her life is typical of all those who discover their gifts and are doing the work that God has called them to do. The church can't live without you. You are important. You are needed. This, I believe, beloved, is one of the reasons why Jesus wants us to recognize our high calling and special gift combination, so that we can be of service to others and enjoy the satisfaction of personal fulfillment and partnership with God and each other. In other words, He wants us to be of great value in and to the body. Amen? You're important. You're special. Tonight there are over 5 billion of us. 5 billion over that in the world tonight, and no two of us are alike. And even though none of us can win the world to Christ by ourselves, yet our work individually is important, and we each have a role to play. We don't need to become jealous of another person's gift, for there's plenty of room for every gift to be exercised, even, may I suggest, in the local church. And I'd love to have somebody say amen to that. There's no reason for us to compete with one another and feel, well, why does he always have to do that? Well, beloved, isn't there a job for you? If you feel left out, would you come see the preacher? Because, beloved, we have plenty of things to keep you happy and keep you busy. At least busy. Happiness is a choice. Okay? Not every flower has to be put in a vase and set up front in the church in order to be important and accepted to God. It's the flowers of the field, may I suggest, blending with the natural beauty of those about them that makes the Christian church stand out as special in the world. In other words, we all have a chosen work to do. And if we will stand tall where we are and allow our God-given gifts to blend with the beauty and uniqueness of those about us, we as a church will stand out as a beautiful living congregation in stunning contrast to a selfish, corruptible, and dying world. We as a church are God's flowers. We are His garden, if you please, to the world. Perhaps we need to remember that rabbits don't fly and ducks don't climb trees. Which simply means that we must not consider ourselves a failure. When we realize that we have not been blessed with the mind of a chemist or the mathematical ingenuity of a physicist, as individuals we must each remember that we are no more a failure than the ostrich which has wings and cannot fly. I'm told that the plume, however, of the ostrich has been used as a mark of distinction among royalty for centuries. So even the big old ostrich has some use. So it is with all of us. We have a mouth, we have a tongue. And even though we may not have all the gifts, we have enough that we can communicate. We can speak God's words of encouragement to a dying world. Beloved, we all have gifts. Every one of us here this evening. For Jesus said through the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11, "The Spirit divideth to every man as He will." Woman again implied. Ellen puts it like this in Christ Object Lessons, page 327. All men, how many? All men, women implied again. All men do not receive the same gift, but to every servant of the Master, some gift of the Spirit is promised. Amen? And that includes you and me, beloved. Let's take a moment and let's take a look at some of the gifts that the Bible outlines. These are gifts that the church is full of. Gifts that God has given to His people. We have the gift of mercy, the gift of helps, the gift of prophecy, leadership, giving, exhortation, teaching, wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, music, miracles, discernment, tongues, interpretation of tongues, apostleship, shepherding or pastoring, administration, and evangelism. Quite a list, isn't it? God didn't leave anybody out. That is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. Is that the one you're on? I have a question. Why don't we see more of these gifts demonstrated within God's church today? Well, we see them. We see them. But why don't we see them demonstrated more like the early church had them? I believe that there are some major reasons for that. And we need to go way back into history to see what Satan has been up to. In the book Great Controversy, we're told that there's nothing that Satan fears so much as that we should become acquainted with his devices, with the way in which he works. Why? Because if we can unmask him and discern how he's working, we will avoid his deceptions. So it's imperative that we go back into history and take a look at how Satan has worked in the past, because chances are he's doing the same thing again. It has been my experience as I've taken a look at early church history that Satan has virtually destroyed the effectiveness of the church in its commission, both in the early church and in your day and mine. I wonder, have you ever asked yourself why you ever felt so inadequate to witness for Jesus? Have you ever asked yourself the question, why do I feel so inadequate? Why can't I be more effective in my witness for others and for Jesus? In our next couple of studies, I hope to unmask Satan enough to show you what he's been up to that's caused perhaps over 90% of our members, even here in our conference, to feel they really can't do anything in the way of bringing someone else to Jesus Christ. And we're satisfied to let the teachers do it, the preachers do it, the evangelists do it, somebody else do it, but I don't know how to do it. I haven't been gifted. Hold it. You haven't been what? You've even been commissioned. In fact, Ellen in The Desire of Ages says you've even been ordained. Did you know that? That's quite a calling. And you know what? I'm not even threatened by that. You know what? I'm excited about that. One day, someone came to Moses and said, Moses, do you know there's some people prophesying out here? That's good. Moses, you remember his response? Would to God they were all prophets. See, some of us as leaders get intimidated when we find out other people have gifts too. And I'm suggesting the time needs to come, beloved, when none of us are intimidated by another person's gift. But we should rejoice because God has given us all gifts. I'll try to share with you over the next few weeks how you've been lied to, and perhaps you'll even see how you have been tempted to buy into Satan's lie, even if you didn't intend to. And I pray that when these studies are over, these 5 little weeks are over together, that you'll discover a certain freedom to use your gift as you've never used it before. And I pray that you will find that satisfaction that comes in not only witnessing, but seeing results of that witnessing. And I pray that nothing will be able to stop that except the second coming of Jesus Christ. I really believe, beloved, God wants to finish the work in us that He has begun in us. Now turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 4 and verse 13 as we continue our study for tonight. Acts 4 verse 13. We're going to go back to the days of Jesus and see if we can find at least one clue tonight to the mindset of the people in His day. Acts 4 verse 13. Do you have it there? It's also on the overhead, but I left a few little blanks, so you'll have to look at your Bible in order to find the right answer. You got it there? Acts 4:13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were what? Unlearned and ignorant men, they what? They marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with whom? With Jesus. Oh, that's a precious, precious statement. Peter and John were called idiotes, which is the Greek word from which we get our word idiot. How do you think they felt being called idiots? I know you don't like it. I probably wouldn't like it either. Peter and John were unlearned or uneducated. They were unlettered. They fit the role. They fit that category of stupidity of unlearned and ignorant men, which were referred to as idiotes or idiots. Yet in spite of such classifications, Peter and John were recognized as having been with Jesus. Beloved, I'm going to suggest tonight that there's no greater recognition in all the world than for you and me to be recognized as having been with Jesus. I don't care how high your degree may be. If you're recognized as having been with Jesus, that's the highest recommendation you can ever have. Now let's go back and ask a couple of questions. Where did all this importance on education and letters come from? That's a fair question. And why was there such a difference between the educated and the unlearned in the days of Jesus? What had happened to God's chosen people that led them to make such classifications between the priests and the people, the learned and the ignorant? If we were to go back into history about 400 years before Christ, we would come to a time when a Greek philosopher by the name of Plato was extracting his mind with exercising, not extracting, he should have extracted his mind, but he was exercising his mind with certain theoretical extrapolations. In other words, he was thinking up theories concerning life and man. He was developing a philosophy that was to take root in the years to come. It was not inspired wisdom, beloved, but rather humanistic, which the Bible says is foolishness to God. Yet to the carnal mind, it seemed intelligent and logical. It lifted up man, just like it does in many people today who hold to those philosophical concepts. Anyway, Plato is credited for having developed the idea of two spheres in our world. One was the sphere of the spirit, and one was the sphere of matter. The first sphere was considered to be higher, while the other was of a lower nature. Very important, very significant. It was through Plato's philosophy of these two spheres that a concept later developed, which separated the soul of man from the body of man. The soul belonging to the higher sphere took on immortality. It couldn't die. While the body, or the lower sphere, became mortal and not only could die, but actually was in the process of degeneration. Now, from this philosophy also came the division of higher and lower orders with references to people and positions. You notice when Plato started out with a concept that took root, it began to grow, and it evolved into many different ideas. The one I'm sharing with you now is extremely significant because it impacts even the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Hundreds, thousands of years later. Listen, in this new concept, a division of higher and lower orders with references to people and positions, the lower order was one of government and vocation, such as a plumber, a bricklayer, a carpenter, a nurse. The arts and the sciences were also included, ironically, in this lower order. While the higher order was one of prayer, God, and religion, with special emphasis later on, as it evolved, on the role of the priest in the church. I hear you thinking out there. Today it's not uncommon for a priest of the higher order to tell a common person of the lower order that their higher sphere, their soul, lives on after their lower sphere, their body, dies. This is a simple carryover, beloved, of Plato's Greek philosophy that's been accepted into the church as gospel when in fact it's absolutely contrary to God's Word, which says, "All souls are mine, and the soul that sinneth, it shall die." Ezekiel 18:4 and Ezekiel 18:20. In his first letter to Timothy, chapter 6 and verses 15 and 16, Paul writes, "Only God hath immortality." Well, if you have it too, or your soul has it, then beloved, who are you? According to Paul's writing, you've become God. Ooh, more about that another time. You see, Plato's philosophy of the two spheres that had merged into the thinking of the Jewish mind had actually caused them to think of their God-given position as being higher than that of the people they had been called to serve. And thus, by the time Peter and John came around, there was a real distinction between the priest and the people, the sacred and the common. One served the higher sphere and one the lower. This type of teaching or thinking was challenged, however, by Jesus Himself. According to Santee's interpretational version, Jesus came to preach good tidings unto the meek, or the lower class, the lower sphere, if you please. He had come to bind up the brokenhearted of the lower sphere. He had come to proclaim liberty to the captives, or that lower sphere. He had come to open the prison to them that were bound by the higher sphere. That's Luke 4:18 and Isaiah 61:1. Jesus' ministry was a constant threat, may I suggest, to the man-made empire that had been built around a divine system originally set up by God Himself. Is man capable of taking that which God designed and polluting it? Obviously. Man's philosophy had usurped the plan of God, and the sanctuary system had become a means of controlling the people rather than setting them free in Jehovah God. Could Adventism actually reach a point of controlling and stifling the gifts of the people rather than setting them free to do the work God has called them and ordained them to do? We'll discover that as we continue to study together. Not only were the Jews and the people of that day, of Jesus' day, kept in ignorance concerning the law and the prophets, they were made to believe they were incapable of understanding the so-called higher spiritual sphere of knowledge that belonged to the priests alone. You have a problem? Go see the preacher. You ever heard that before? Go talk to the pastor. He has it all together. Go to the priest. Priests have the answer. You see, it does two things. One, it exalts a man into a position where God should be. And number two, it takes responsibility away from the laity, responsibility that God has given them to search and to study for themselves. So they trust somebody else, and thus they play ignorance, when there's no excuse in God's kingdom for ignorance. Thus the people became dependent upon the priest to tell them what to do and what not to do. And it's no wonder that the people responded as they did when they heard Jesus teach. They said, "Never has a man taught like he taught." One reason for this was because no man dared to teach like he taught, because he went contrary to the concept of the higher and lower sphere. "All ye are brethren," Jesus said. The local priest didn't like that. When Jesus encouraged even Gentiles and sinners and tax collectors to enter His kingdom, there was a protest that was heard among the higher sphere. "Who is this man? that troubles Israel? Who is this man that eats with sinners? Now, Jesus dared to teach differently. The leaders didn't want the people to hear what Jesus was saying because, in short, He was telling them that whosoever cometh unto Me, I will in no wise cast away. For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For He came that all might live and have life more abundantly, Gentile, Jew, free and bond. It's no wonder that the Scriptures say the common people, those of the lower sphere, heard Him how? Gladly. Praise God, we're important. Praise God, we can be accepted in the Father through Jesus Christ the righteous. The ceremonial system had burdened the people through legality. It was a meritorious work that they were involved in. And they had to bring the spotless lamb, many of which did not exist. You could only get it at the temple from the last person that brought one that was rejected. And they would take it through a process of cleansing. Hocus pocus. They would cleanse it and bring it back and sell it to the next man. But it was unclean when it was just brought a few minutes ago. It's clean now. A system that controlled the people. And Jesus came and set the captives free. A beautiful system, but it had been perverted because man had exalted himself into the place that only God should have had. If there is a higher sphere, beloved, let God have it. But all of us are brothers and sisters under the blood of Jesus Christ. After the death and ascension of Jesus, we find the disciples in the upper room, and there they surrendered themselves fully to God through prayer and fasting, confession, and forsaking of sins. And as a result, the outpouring of God's Spirit was received. Then it was that they received the gifts of the Spirit, which were to enable them to effectively go into all the world and preach the gospel to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. You see, God said, go ye into Jerusalem and tarry ye there until. May I suggest that some of us are not willing to tarry until. And some of us need to go back, beloved, into our closets and tarry a while. Till God has taken away the anger, the jealousy, the envy, the hatred, the bitterness, the bigotry, the biased attitudes and prejudices that we have, taken away the old stony heart and given us a new heart. We need to tarry a while in that upper room closet. And when we come out, we need to know that God's blessing is upon us, that His gifts have been given and entrusted to us for a mission and a special work. During this time, the early church grew and the common people recognized their spiritual gifts and began to work together for the salvation of the world. They recognized the meaning of the word laos, which we'll talk more about next Wednesday night. They recognized the meaning of the word laos, for they were laity, working together as the people of God. They were all priests. They were all kings. They were what? They were priests and kings. Now, wait a minute. If they were priests, then what good were the boys down at the local sanctuary? That didn't sound very nice, the way I put that, did it? How should I put that in a nice way? If God made each of us as His priests and His kings, then how dare any of us exalt ourselves into a position that's higher than that? Jesus, who had made them one, had empowered them and given them gifts. There were no higher and lower spheres, for they were all equal before God. They were all sinners saved by grace and all adopted into God's family through Jesus Christ their elder brother. However, this was a great time of concern for one particular character. Would you like to guess who? Satan. Satan was very concerned, especially when the great Jewish nation fell and her temple now lay in ruins. For it had long served as a symbol of power and authority over the people. And as long as it did, Satan ruled. But now God ruled in the hearts of His people and in their lives. And Satan knew that he would have to retrench in order to gain control of this growing early Christian church. Next Wednesday night, we're going to take a look at what Satan did to gain back his power and control over the people of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that Jesus came to set us free. Father, if we've been bound by Satan's chains, by disobedience, by any of the deceptions that Satan would lay for all of us, then I pray, Father, that You will break those chains tonight and set us free. That You will enable us to receive wisdom, discernment, to catch a vision of what You would have us to do with the gifts that You've given us. That we might not be deceived and controlled by Satan. Father, we thank You for hearing our prayer. And we believe that You are setting us free and that You are in a process of making us the people You've called us to be. And so we rejoice tonight. And we continue to ask that You will guide us, direct us, and lead us. And that You will prepare a place, not only in Your kingdom, but in Your present earthly kingdom for us even now. That we might do the work that lies nearest at hand and do well with it. Bless each of us now, Father, as we go to our individual homes. Help us not to forget that we are all equal at the foot of Calvary's cross. In Jesus' name, amen.
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.